We're approaching the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. Jesus is now giving his listeners a challenge and a charge. As we said last week, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount and sit, as he summoned his disciples to his feet, we have the image of Jesus standing there and his disciples are gathered right before him. And then beyond the disciples, many of the crowds have come to listen. Jesus is addressing his disciples here. He's not addressing the world. He's not telling people, oh, here's a list of things you have to do to be a Christian. He's addressing those who already are his followers. And the world's allowed and welcome to listen in. And hear this charter of what it means to be a citizen in his kingdom and to follow him as their king. And so Jesus has given this. And he's given this charter of the kingdom and what the kingdom of God looks like. What citizens of this kingdom look like and how they live. And as he approaches the end now in chapter 7, he's issuing this charge to them. Right, as we said last week, this is not a sermon that Jesus allows you simply to listen to. You're not allowed to dip the toe in the water and check it out and walk away unchallenged. This sermon requires decision. This sermon requires commitment. You can abandon it and walk away, or you can take it to heart. And Jesus is challenging his listeners and us, the readers and hearers of this again, disciples at his feet, to make decisions. And last week, he said, look, you've got two roads. It's simple. That's it. There are only two options, two roads laid out before you. You will now, having heard, choose to walk down one of these two roads. And so he called his disciples to strive after, in Luke's words, to strive after the narrow way. He has called us to the narrow gate, the hard road that this narrow gate leads to. Well, we address that. It's a very narrow gate. It's hard to find. Few there are who find it. In fact, it's impossible to find, except the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see. And the road that we enter onto when we go through this very narrow gate that's so narrow that it requires that we put ourselves to death in Christ and lose our lives that we might find it, it's that narrow. And once we enter onto that road, we find it's a very hard road. And Jesus, right at the outset, is not trying to trick us into the kingdom. He's not trying to woo us in by saying, hey, no problem, you become a king's kid and everything goes your way. Nope. It's a hard road. He's called us to this hard road of picking up a cross and self-denial and following him, of persecution, and even of looking across the way at the Broadway and watching the world doing just fine. It's a hard road. And at times it's lonely. Few there are who find it and who travel down that road. And church is important because we gather here again with brothers and sisters and we find out, hey, we're not alone in this thing. But many times on this hard road, it is lonely. But the good news is, and Jesus gives it to us at the end of that, this road, though narrow gate, though hard, though lonely at times, leads to life. And as Moses said, we looked at last week, choose life. And every day we must wake up and once again, pray God gives us the strength to choose life. That God gives us the strength to wake up and enter again and afresh that narrow gate and venture down the hard road once again. And all of this is opposed to the other road, that wide gate and the broad and easy way that many don't even make a decision to go down, just stumble down it. They enter onto that way, and it's easy. And there's many who go that way. And so there's comfort in numbers. You can be hidden among numbers and feel like, hey, I'm not so bad, because look at that guy over there. And many are there who go down that road. But Jesus sobers us up by saying that road, that may even be something we envy on this hard way, looking over there at that easy way, and people prospering on that way, we might, like the psalmist that we looked at last week, envy them, but Jesus sobers us up by saying that way, though it may be easy, and though there is comfort in numbers, leads to destruction. Therefore, strive to enter by the narrow way and that hard road. Having given us those two options and calling us to decision and challenge, Jesus now gives a warning to his disciples and to us, which is our text this morning, page 855, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus warns of false prophets. He calls us to wise discernment. Hear the word of the Lord. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Jesus, having given us this challenge, now offers a warning. Be careful. Be careful of these false prophets. They're going to come rushing in, and they're very dangerous. Paul issued in Acts chapter 20 the same warning to the church at Ephesus. He had been a few years in Ephesus ministering to the church there. And when finally he left, he was on his way back to Jerusalem where he was going to be arrested and then ultimately sent to Rome to die. And he knew it would be the last time he was with the brothers in Ephesus. They met in Miletus, and he blessed them and gave them last words and had a good time of fellowship with them. But as he left, he warned them. Now, I've spent a lot of time with you here, more time in Ephesus than really he spent with these other churches. He gave a lot of attention to Ephesus. And as he left, he warned them, many are going to rise up even from your own number, such as these, and they're going to lead you astray. And he warned them of that. And if you go to the book of Revelation, it's interesting. In Revelation, the first church addressed in the seven churches that are addressed in that vision, that the vision is given to, the first one's Ephesus. And you know, as in all these churches, he addresses them with something positive. This is something that's really good about you, Ephesus. But I have this thing against you. You are turning away from your first love. So apparently this warning to Ephesus is coming true to some degree. People have risen up within Ephesus and are beginning to lead the church away from their first love, Jesus. Paul warned them. And Jesus is warning his disciples here. Beware of these wolves that come disguised as sheep. So these are not obvious people, right? These are not blatant false teachers. These are not people rising up proclaiming Jesus is not God. Those are not wolves in sheep's clothing. Those are wolves in wolves' clothing. They're very easy to detect. It's the wolves in the sheep's clothing that are tough to detect, and Jesus is calling us, therefore, to very wise spiritual discernment. These false prophets will be very hard to detect. So what is it about them that's false? Jesus doesn't tell. He just says they're false prophets. They're going to come as ravenous wolves, and they're going to come disguised as sheep, but he doesn't really tell us what they're going to say that's false, so we're left to infer it. And I think the inference is clear because he has just come and given us these two challenges. You've got a narrow way and you've got a broad way. Now beware of false prophets who are going to come as wolves but in sheep's clothing. That is to say, Jesus comes and is very honest with them. The way I'm calling you to is a narrow way that leads to a hard road, but that ultimately leads to life. The false prophets, it seems to be clear, are those who do not preach the narrow way. Right? They preach some other way, other than what Jesus has been telling them throughout this sermon. Jesus has given us all kinds of tough things in this sermon. I mentioned when we began the Sermon on the Mount that one of the things we were going to have to be willing to do in this sermon is to let Jesus get right up in our face. He was going to have to say some things that were going to make us squirm a little bit. And he has. Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's hard. And there are going to come many who do not say those hard things. There are going to be many who lead you away from the narrow way and the hard road and onto the broad and easy way. Maybe we think of our Old Testament reading this morning. Jeremiah 28. Right? This prophet, Hananiah, who came giving the people good words they would be so anxious to hear. Right? The false prophet is the one who comes and gives the people ungrounded hope or ease. In Jeremiah 6, it's the prophet who says, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Don't we all want to hear peace? Don't we all want to hear, hey, it's all going to be okay? We would all love to go to doctor's visits and every single time just hear, "Peace, peace. It's fine." Right? I know my dad here. He's in here. You see him, he lost a lot of weight. Last time he went to the doctor told him she'd be surprised if he even makes it home. And my dad doesn't like doctors. But when he got home, he stopped eating. He went on a diet, lost all his weight. And wouldn't it have been nice to go to the doctor and hear, "Peace, peace. Hey, Bill, you're doing just fine." No one wants to go to the doctor and hear, "You may not even make it home today. That's how bad you are." But you know what? It is many times those very words that we need to hear. In Jeremiah 6, the prophet comes, "Peace, peace." But Jeremiah says, "Wrong. There is no peace." Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Jeremiah sees things as they really are. There's no peace. We're in a mess. And we've got to repent. The last thing we need is peace, peace. It'll all be fine. In Jeremiah 28, it was Hananiah who came along and said, "I have a word from the Lord. Only 2 more years of this. And then it's over." Nebuchadnezzar's getting broken. We're getting the temple back. We're getting all the articles of the temple back. People are coming back. It's all going to be okay. Jeremiah said, "Amen." Even Jeremiah was happy to hear that, but he did warn, this better come true. When Jeremiah went away, the Lord came to him and said, "Jeremiah, it's not coming true. In fact, now he has taken off that yoke of wood and given them a yoke of iron. He's made it worse for them now, because when they find out, no, it's not going to be over. In fact, it's not going to be Nebuchadnezzar who brings it back. The articles of the temple are not coming back. It's going to be many more years until I release them. All the burden on the people, what will it be?" The false prophet is the one who comes saying, "Everything's fine. It's all going to be okay. You don't have to pare down to get through that narrow way. You don't have to pick up your cross and follow him. It's broad and it's easy. It will require very little of you." And so on one hand, the false prophet is the one who speaks things that are wrong, peace, peace, when there is no peace. On the other hand, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, many times the false prophet is recognized by what he does not say. It's the things he does not teach, the things they do not say. They do not give the hard call to obedience. The Sermon on the Mount is hard to preach, I'll tell you that, as the one preaching it. Because you have to say hard things because Jesus says them. And we can't try to take the hard edges or the sharp corners off of what Jesus says. It is what it is. But the false prophet is one who will not say the hard thing or call people with the hard call. Or maybe on the other hand, will not speak of grace the way it is intended to be spoken of. Right? The false prophet may be one who has no problem saying the hard things, but has a real hard problem speaking of God's unfathomable grace. Right, the false prophet is the one who does not want to say the offensive thing. And sometimes hard calls to obedience offends. On the other hand, sometimes the proclamation of the gospel and the deep riches of his grace offend people. They don't want sinners to get off the hook that easily. And when grace is proclaimed and the deep riches of God's love and mercy are proclaimed, people get offended. And there are some who don't want to say those things. And so maybe the prophet, the false prophet, here is recognized by what he does say, by what he doesn't say. In either way, the false prophet is leading people away from this narrow way, which is Jesus Christ and his teachings. Well, Jesus gives us wisdom here as to how we may detect or discern them. "You will know them," he says in verse 16, "by their fruits. Men do not gather grapes from thorn bushes, nor do they gather figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit." And so Jesus gives us some wisdom here, and we need it. Because in the beginning of this chapter, if you remember, Jesus has told us, be careful how you judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, we see that's a very challenging text because on the one hand, we're called not to judge. And on the other hand, he says, watch out for false prophets. Judge. Discern. Don't throw your pearls before swine. You've got to discern. You've got to know swine. Who are the dogs? Who are the swine? Who are the false prophets? So on the one hand, judge not. And on the other hand, judge wisely. And so we need this discernment, and Jesus gives it to us. Look to their fruit. And so for the false prophet, the fruit, I think, would come in two ways, right? Their teaching is their fruit, and their lives are their fruit. Right? What are they teaching? Listen to what they say. Be like the Bereans. Take everything. Challenge it. Hold it up to the word of God. Does it stand? Do I hear the gospel in this? When this is told to me and taught to me, do I hear Jesus? Am I inclined to love him more and to trust him more? If the Holy Spirit is at work in it, we know what the role of the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit illumines Jesus Christ. And if it is of the Spirit of God, then Jesus Christ will be made much of. So we look at the fruit of the teaching. Does their teaching draw us to Jesus? Am I inclined to follow him? Am I inclined to give my life to him? Inclined to embrace him? Look to the fruit of their teaching. And also to the fruit of their life. Do they live as if Christ is their treasure? Are they living as if everything is now here that I might serve Christ? Or do we see in their life and in their ministry and in their work selfish ambition? I get the sense it's not about Christ, but it's about you. That's a problem. You'll know them by their fruit. The fruit of a tree, Jesus is saying, reveals the root of the tree. It's the fruit of the tree that will reveal what kind of tree it is. If you see the fruit of obedience, you see the fruit of faith, you see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness. If we see these things, this fruit manifesting itself, we have confidence in the root of the tree. And we always have to be careful. We've got to be careful not to rush to judgment. But Jesus is giving us the way we are to look. We are to judge one another in discernment. We are to discern one another in our fruit. But as I say, we must be careful. I think all of us here will be prone toward one side or the other of this danger. Some of us are inclined not to judge at all. We don't want to be discerning because we feel as if it lifts us up over somebody else. I don't want to say anybody's this or anybody's that. I'm not here to judge any man's works. It's not my place. Some of us might fall into that category. To you, I would say, Jesus says to you, do not throw your pearls before swine or give what is sacred to the dogs. You are called to discern. Don't say, it does not honor the Lord for you to say, hey, it's not my place to judge. It is your place to discern. Are you throwing what is precious before the swine? Well, one of the great things about the internet, and we've been talking about this a little bit with some different folks, is the wide range of things you can listen to. And I'm thinking now in terms of Christianity. I listen to so many sermons now on the internet. I love to hear teachers, I listen to conferences, I listen to lectures, I listen to seminary courses, I listen to pastors preach, because it's all available on the internet. So many things for you to listen to and to be fed by. Now, it is absolutely awesome and it's a tremendous gift, but we must be discerning. Do not throw your pearls before the swine. We must be discerning. We're going to give our time and attention, our minds, to a teacher. Who is this teacher? Is this a swine? Is this a false prophet? Is this someone who's leading me to Jesus or away to myself? Even with stuff that sounds really good, it looks like the teaching of a sheep, but instead it is the destruction of a wolf. It is your place to judge with wisdom and discernment and prayer. So maybe you come on that side. Some of you fall on the other side of the danger. You are quick to judge. Quick to make judgments. Quick to find and declare something wrong, or that's heretical, or this person is should not be listened to. We must be careful of that. Jesus says, be careful how you judge. For in the manner you judge, you will be judged. If you are one who judges without charity and without mercy, it is an indication, Jesus says, that you will be judged without mercy. You do not have mercy in your heart. It's evidence of the fact that you have not tasted the mercy of the Lord. Had you tasted the mercy of the Lord, you would be quick to show mercy and charity. If that's you, if you're quick to judge, then we need to heed Jesus' words. We better be slow to judge. Yes, be discerning, but be slow. Read a person in their context. Look at their teaching in its context. How often I have heard a pastor say something, and people rush to judgment reading that word. I remember even myself being guilty of this in seminary. Hearing a professor say something and saying, no, that is not right. And taking his words out of context, not the context of the class or the context of a sermon, but out of the context of their whole teaching. If we did that, we would call James a heretic. Or we'd call Paul a heretic, wouldn't we? Because Paul says a man is justified by his works, not faith alone. Those are his words, not mine, his words. A man is justified by his works and not by faith alone. Paul, on the other hand, says a man is not justified by works, but by faith alone. Now, if we did not do the work, have patience to read the text, to read the scriptures in all of its context, and just judge them on that, we'd have to declare one to be a heretic. This is why Martin Luther did not want to include James in his version of the Bible. Because he just said, no, James is wrong. And over time, in patience, was able to include it. We must be slow to judge, listening to a person in the context of their whole teaching, giving them the benefit of the doubt, asking them questions and not rushing to judgment, and the same in a person's life. How many of us, if asked to judge a person by their fruits, would have thrown David right into hell when he sinned with Bathsheba and against Uriah? Would have said, no, he's not a Christian. Because I'm looking at his fruits. Boy, it doesn't get much more rotten than that. I judge a man by his fruits, Lord. That's what you told me to do. David's out. I will not follow him. I will not obey him. I will not throw my pearls before him. But that would be a great error, wouldn't it? To read that moment in David's life out of context. To read David's life appropriately, we need to read that event in light of Psalm 51, in which David breaks himself in repentance. Are we able to judge a person with charity? Would you have thrown Peter out when he denied Jesus? He denied Jesus. I don't know him. How quick we would have been to say, you're out. I'm judging, and you're out. But to read Peter out of context, Jesus was patient with him. How dare we not be patient with him? In viewing him in the larger context, slow to judge as Peter comes back and throws himself before his Savior at the end of the gospel, and is used by the Lord to begin the church in the book of Acts. We are called to judge, but we are called to judge with mercy and charity and to judge wisely. But where we detect, in God's wisdom, a false prophet, let us run from him as fast, or her, as fast as we possibly can. Finally, just one word of personal application from the other side of this. All of this so far this morning has been challenging you to think about others as possible false prophets and how to judge and decipher wisely. But I think Jesus' words here are broader than just toward false prophets. You will know these false prophets by their fruits. You don't get grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's not just false prophets whose fruit reveals what they really are. Every tree bears fruit. So therefore, let us not just think about others and judge others, though we must, according to this text. But I think this text also brings us back to self-examination, doesn't it? Every tree bears fruit, either good or bad. And that fruit will reveal the nature of that tree. Every tree that bears bad fruit will be cut down. Let us then examine our hearts. It's interesting, in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't have the business about false prophets. It goes right from the judging and so forth right to this. It goes right to every tree that bears good fruit is good, and a tree that bears bad fruit is bad. So Luke takes this from Jesus' sermon and applies it directly to us. Matthew applies it to us, but first warns us about false teachers. And so it's an appropriate application here for us to consider our own fruit. Remember, these false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not wolves in shepherd's clothing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're among the flock, right? They're here. It's not just, hey, watch out for me, though you should. Always be discerning my words, right? That's fair for you to judge me with wisdom and to judge my fruit. But it's not just the shepherd or the under-shepherd as I am, but the sheep. Got to watch one another, care for one another, discern what one another is saying and how we are teaching. We must therefore examine ourselves and one another. And we want to be those who bear good fruit. Two roads, two trees. We want to be good trees that bear good fruit. And the final question we ask is how? How can we be a good tree that bears good fruit? And I think Jesus gives us the answer not here, although he's given it to us through the whole sermon, but in John chapter 15. When he uses the metaphor not of a tree, but of a branch within a vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that abides in me bears much fruit. If you abide in me, and I and my word abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Every branch that does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. Similar. So what is the key then for you and for me to be good branches or good trees that are not false prophets, that don't send a message to the world that is not true? And the answer is abide in Christ and in his word. We abide in culture. It's all around us. It swirls around us. And this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you want your minds transformed, you must abide in Christ and in his word and have his word abide in you. Spend time in the word of God and let it shape you. And in so doing, you will be a good and fruitful branch bearing much fruit. You will be a true prophet to the world, not saying peace, peace where there is no peace, and not calling down damnation so that we do not preach the grace of God, but rather we will tell them that there is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, I don't care how sinful we are, in Jesus Christ there is grace and finally true peace. So Jesus challenges us again, warns us. Be discerning, be fruitful branches, and good trees that bear good fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear according to your word. Let us abide in your Son, that he and his word might abide in us, that, Father, we might bear good fruit, that our teaching and our speech might be true, that our lives might make much of Jesus Christ and magnify him. Father, guard us, we pray, from bad discernment. Guard us from false prophets, either as shepherds within the church and teachers within the church, or of those among the fold. Give us great discernment. Let us judge, but judge wisely with mercy, so that, Father, your church might be pure, so that, Father, we might be guarded unto the day of salvation, to the glory of your name. Father, bless us through this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.